You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want to welcome you. I'm so excited that you're here with us, tuning in on this day. It's awesome. We've had about 8,000 people each Sunday that have been connecting online, so it is amazing. You're with a big group. As we said way back when, we had 4 campuses, and now we've got like 4,000 campuses, but we're coming back together next weekend, and we're so excited about that. If you got your Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, and as you're turning there, I just want to take a little moment. We're in a series called 5 Conversations with Christ, and I just want to take a moment and just have a personal conversation with you. This weekend was a very significant weekend for our family. We dropped off my son at college this weekend, my firstborn, and so he is at Texas A&M, which we're excited about, so whoops all over the city, and so we actually gave him a choice, and that's where he wanted to go as well, so don't think we forced him. But I just want to say, on behalf of Kelly and myself, we just want to say thank you to you as a church. We really want to say that. He was 2 years old when we got here, and we have raised him in this church. And the Life Bible Study leaders, the preschool ministry, the children's ministry, the student ministry, First Baptist Academy, all the things of SOFA, School of Fine Arts, of him being a part of leading worship, all different things. We just want to say to you as a church, thank you for loving our family well. Thank you for loving our children well. Thank you for letting them be themselves and not be the pastor's kids, but to be able to be themselves. And so I just want to tell you, as we launch our son into this next stage, we are so excited, and at the same time, parents, it's brutal. It's just brutal. But we are so excited and glad for what all God has for him. But I just wanted to begin the message before we jump in to just say, on behalf of Kelly and myself, thank you. Thank you for being a great church that we can raise our family in as pastor's family, and for us to have a tremendous experience. So I'm so grateful for that. And we love you and you love us, and that's how it should be. So blessings to you on that. We are going to look into Luke chapter 12. We started last week. My series is 5 Conversations with Christ. Well, since I didn't get it all done last week, maybe it's going to be 4 Conversations with Christ, since we've got one that's going 2 parts. But I want us to talk again about anxiety. It really hit hearts last week. People were sending me text messages, emails, cards, different things like that to just say that was right on target with where I am. Anxiety is something that we're struggling with as a society. We live in an age of anxiety, if you will. I mean, think of all the things there are to be worried about. There are so many things to be worried about in our world. And really, one of the things that I'm worried about is not only the economic stuff or the biological stuff with a pandemic or our health or things like that. I'm worried about our psyche. I'm worried about our minds, how this has shaped us and just driven us to fear of other people and fear of what's going to happen. And so anxiety and worry, especially in this time, if you feel them rising up, you are very, very normal. Let me give you a couple definitions to just set our framework. I gave you these last week as well. Anxiety is one of the most common experiences. This is from our counseling center, a Juliana Poor Counseling Center. This anxiety is one of the most common experiences of humanity. It's defined as a state of psychological arousal associated with a restlessness and insecure thoughts. Its twin sister is depression, who joins her brother when the insecure thoughts turn to hopelessness. You know that 14% of the population will experience a panic attack sometime in their life. 14%. Anxiety disorders and panic attacks indicate that there's a hyper arousal of the brain, not just the mind, not the mind, but the brain. And sometimes it needs even medical intervention. It needs some help with that. I'll give you a commentator's definition of this word we'll look at in chapter 12. It says that anxiety is worry. It's based on an apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. Worry is destructive. This word anxiety can be translated as torn apart or a doubtful mind. It's something, it's a picture of a ship being tossed about in a storm. It comes from an English word, worry comes from an English word, an Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. So worry, you've felt it. And sometimes it's situational where we feel worried. We're like, oh, I'm worried about the presentation, or I'm worried about the ball game, or I'm worried about this. And it's just situational. Sometimes it can be traumatic. Something happens in your life and trauma hits, and now this anxiety comes up. And you've got it because of trauma. It can be just kind of a reaction to life. We talked about last week that you can get the gas pedal stuck from going too fast, too long. And that anxiety, it just begins to happen. I call it a buzz in my heart where I've been going too fast, too long. And I'm not worried about anything in particular. I'm worried about everything in general. And that buzz is like zzz, 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 zzz. And I can't really get that to calm down in me, even though I know it's okay, it's over, it's done. Hey, have you ever been on vacation? It takes you a few days to come down. And you've been on vacation for a couple days, but yet it takes you a while to get that buzz out of your heart. We talked last week about how this is like a record that's a grooves in a record that we just put, no matter what the problem is, no matter what the issue is, we just put the needle down and it plays the same record, the same grooves over and over. We just jump right back into the same worry. Well, I brought a record player along with me again. I told you last week that I got a record player. They actually still sell them. And so we started going through trying to pick out some more records that we found. So my mom said, oh, we got even more records at the house. So I thought you'd get a kick out of this. We got the Beatles, It's a Hard Day's Night. Some of y'all might remember that one. Now this one is, you know, the Beatles are okay, but how do you beat Kenny Rogers' greatest hits? I mean, come on. Oh, no, it fell out of the bottom here. Shows you it's breaking apart. So, I mean, you know, you picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. I mean, what do you do? This is good stuff here with Kenny Rogers. I actually put this on the other day and just listened to it as I was reading a book, and I was like, taken back to La La Land, way back. It was just awesome. So Kenny Rogers, that's a good one, with the greatest hits. Some of you folks will remember good old Frank Sinatra, Blue Eyes. And so we had this. Maybe, you know, if you really want these are for sale. We probably make a lot of money off this stuff here. Just teasing. And then last week, we used this one here of Elvis's Golden Records. Do you remember this? If you listened last week along with us, we took this one out and actually gave it a little spin here on the turntable. Let's see if we can get it back on here. And we got it on because we hit the grooves. You ain't nothing but so many times in our life, we just play the same thing. We worry. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. You're nothing. You're not good at all. You ain't never caught a rabbit. You ain't no friend of mine. And then all of it happens. It just gets worse and worse and worse. I thought for the students to kind of bring you into this a little bit, we could do a little mix master on Nothing But a Hound Dog. First time Elvis has ever been mixed up like that, but we got it there. We drop in with anxiety to the same thing over and over. No matter what the problem is, we just put it in the same spot, and it just starts up over and over. So let's talk today about how to break anxiety. How do we get out of putting it at the same spot every time? How do we lift up the needle so that we can play a different record in our life and get something else going on than what's been playing? Look in Luke chapter 12, verse 27 through 30. We went through verse 22 through 26, and he starts at the very beginning. He said then in verse 22, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's referencing last week. Then he said to the disciples, he's talking to the disciples. Who's the conversation with? It's with the disciples. That is leaders and believers. That's who he's talking to, leaders and believers. And so here we have, he says, don't worry, don't worry. God has this whole thing under control. Now if you'll look in verse 27 through 30, here we go. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like these. Verse 28, if that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more, underline that, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Verse 29, don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink. Don't be anxious. And it goes there into the next couple verses. It says in verse 29, don't strive, or that's verse 29 and verse 30, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So he starts out with this and he says, look, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to be anxious. Why? Look at the flowers of the field. Look at the birds of the air. Look at how God provides for you. So here's how we're going to turn worry back. How do you turn worry back? Here's how you turn worry back. The first thing that we have to do is we have to trust God to provide. Trust God to provide. He says, look at all of the ways I provide, and I'm going to provide for you. I provided for the flowers. I provided for the birds of the air, and they're thrown away. How much more will I provide for you? See, provision is a place where we've got to trust God. To push back worry, we've got to trust that God will do something better and deeper than what you're hoping or thinking. God will do something better or deeper than what you're hoping or thinking. He says, I'll give you more than the flowers of the field. Solomon and all his wealth didn't have what the flowers of the field. And I'm going to give you more. The ravens, the birds, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to take care of you. See, we've got to remember that we are valuable to God. Remember that you are valuable. That's found there in verse 24. In verse 24, it says, consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, yet they do not have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Are you not worth much more than the birds? See, here's what we think. We think we're going to come up short. I'm going to get to the presentation and I'm going to come up short. I'm going to get to the end of the month and I'm going to come up short financially. I'm going to get to that relationship and they're going to find me less than what they thought I was going to be. I'm going to come up short. And I'm telling you that we could trust God to provide for us and that we are valuable to Him. You and I are looking for XYZ, but here's what we're going to find. We're going to find greater than XYZ in the Lord. We're going to find greater with what He provides for us. See, anxiety and worry is really about control. That's what it's about. It's about control. When we get to a place with anxiety and worry, we're worried about control. We want, instead of God to be in control, we want to be in control. I don't know if you'll provide for me, God, but I know I'll provide for me. So we grab control, and when we grab control, now it's up to us, and we push through over and over and over and over again. The gas pedal gets stuck. It gets laid down, and now we're going, and we're going, and we're going. So the buzz in our heart, we go to bed at night, and we wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning with a fire alarm going off, saying, not literally a fire alarm, but in our mind, going off, saying, wait, you can't sleep. You got to wake up. You got to work on something. You got to think that problem through. You got to solve this. And instead of God providing, we gain the control, we grab the control, and we want to be the provider. Interesting, interesting study. Psychologists studied the impact of combat on soldiers in World War II. So a psychological study of the impact of soldiers, of combat on soldiers in World War II. They determined that after 60 days of continuous battle, that the soldiers, the ground troops, became emotionally dead. Can you imagine that? After 60 days, about 2 months of continuous combat, the ground troops became emotionally dead. They just, the anxiety, they just killed their emotions so they couldn't feel anymore. The reaction, I mean, that's totally understandable. I mean, bombings and shootings and machine guns and snipers. The ground troops had a lot of anxiety. Now they did a study, though, on the comparative study of fighter pilots in World War II. Now, being a fighter pilot in World War II was the most dangerous job you could have. 50% of fighter pilots in World War II did not make it home. It was a 50% death rate for fighter pilots. But here's what they found. With 50% of them killed in action, they had an outstanding, astonishing 93% job satisfaction of fighter pilots. Why in the world, 50% death rate, would you have a 93% job satisfaction ratio of fighter pilots? Here's why. The formula is simple. The formula is clear. This is an illustration from Max Lucado's book, Anxious for Nothing. Perceived control creates calm. And a lack of control creates fear. The fighter pilots felt in control. The ground troops marching felt like anything could happen at any time in their life. We have to realize God can provide and relinquish control. It's called surrender. And say, Lord, I want you to be in control. And that actually, our lack of control brings down anxiety because we know a Father in heaven who finds us valuable, who loves us. He is the one that is in control. God loves you. See, anxiety and worry is literally, it's about control. You can't control the boss's view. You can't control what's going to happen. You can't control what takes place. You can't control what's going on. In that time, we've got to relinquish it and say, God, I give you complete control. You are the one that is in control. I give it to you, God. Not only does God see us valuable, we have to realize our valuableness to God, our value to God, but we have to realize also God knows our need. He knows our need. It says in these verses here, verse 30 through 32, it talks about him knowing our need. Look, if you will, in verse 30. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock. We'll come back to that. Because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourself that won't grow old. An inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief can come near, no moth destroys. And then it goes on from there. God knows your needs. God knows your needs, and he's pleased to provide. Now, let's go a little bit deeper here for just a second. What do you really need? What do you really need? See, anxiety is not about what we think we need. It's what we deeply need. It's not about what we think we need. It's about what we deeply need. One author puts it like this, anxiety is a surface feeling that masks the deeper feelings that are most likely the real issue that you're dealing with. Embarrassment, fear, grief, helplessness, hurt, loneliness, or sadness. Feelings are like bubbles. We need to let them rise to the surface, not stuff them down or fight them. We need to be open to what surfaces. It's like a red light, one author puts it, a red light on your dashboard. The red light's not the problem. It's an indication of a deeper problem in your engine. And so anxiety comes up, and we feel that buzz in our heart, and we feel that worry, and we think, once the kids are grown, then it'll all be fine. Once this would happen, then it'll all be fine. If we just had more money, if we just had a better job, if we just had a prettier yard, then everything would be better if we just had better stuff. And no, that's just a bubble of an indication of something deeper. God knows what you really need. What you really need. Let me take it a step further. Larry Crabb. Beneath everyday nervousness, most panic attacks and phobias, worries about health, money, and children, and anxiety, there's a disorder that lies in a core terror, a consuming fear that lives in secrecy until it is brought to the light of consciousness where the reality of God can strip its power. That core terror will continue to reign as a hidden tyrant. Don't live to solve the problem of anxiety. Live to walk through, hear it, the doorway of anxiety into the core terror that reveals the glory of God, who lavishes you with beauty and weightiness, that there is no separation or betrayal and experience. You'll never experience loneliness with him. And only then you'll know the peace that passes understanding and that God is enough in the storms of life. So what's he saying? He's saying that anxiety is a doorway into something deeper. What's really going on in your heart? What do you really need? That this is just a bubble that shows the red light blinking on the dashboard. And here's the great news. God is pleased to provide. Here's what anxiety can be. Anxiety can be a doorway to deeper. A doorway to deeper. You know, it can actually be something that can be a blessing in your life if you deal with the depths of it what are you really going on? Does this go back to your parents, the way you were raised? Does this go back to somebody that hurt you way back when? Does this go back to something you've been afraid of as a kid? Now you're afraid of it as a high school student. You're going to be afraid of it as a college student. You're going to be afraid of it as an adult. You may be afraid of it as an old man. And you can take that all the way back. God knows your need, and he wants to provide better and more because you're valuable and you're loved to God by God. So I want you to go deeper through the doorway of depth to get to the deeper core issue. I call that heart work. Heart work. Do you do heart work in your life? Hear this. Heart work is hard work. I want you to say that with me out loud, sitting on your couch even. Here we go. Heart work is hard work. One more time. Heart work is hard work. What is heart work? Heart work is journaling. Not, today was really great. Talk to you tomorrow. Heart work is, I feel like this, and I'm not sure why. I've got this in me, and you dig down deep. Heart work is hard work. It is journaling. And I'm not talking like you have a journal for your whole life. You may have a stack of journals in your life. You may have a conversation with a counselor. I've met with counselors before, personally, to be able to talk things through, to be able to say, what is going on? What's happening in here? Why is my brain on overtime? And so we've got to be able to have a good conversation with friends that are trusted, wise people, and good conversations with even a counselor that's trained in these things. And so we've got in our mind, right between your temples, is your brain, and your brain is firing all these things. There's a thing called the amygdala in there. You got two of them. They're almond-shaped things in your mind, and they're firing all the time. And if they get used to firing, and they keep firing over and over and over for years and years and years, you've been a go-getter. You're type A. No moss grows under your feet. You're going, you're going, you're going. Okay, now it's time to retire. And these things don't know when to shut off. Now it's time to go on vacation. We can't. We've been in fight or flight for decades. And the gas pedal is stuck. And you just keep bouncing to surface needs. And you got to slow it down to get to heart work needs. Anxiety is an invitation to something deeper. Anxiety can be something and worry in your life that's good for you. Because it makes you trust. Hear this. In a deeper relationship with Christ. Adam and Eve had a lot of anxiety. Why? Because in the garden, their separation from God, there was a riff in them because of sin, and the anxiety came in. Remember, they hid, and they said, oh no, here he comes, here he comes. Get some fig leaves, just cover ourselves up. It was the riff in the relationship, and God said, I want you to come to me, and I want to have a deep relationship with you. You were naked and unashamed because you had a right relationship with me. And we can come and be unashamed because of a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So you turn to Jesus in salvation or turn to Jesus in depth and allow that to be a deeper relationship. Anxiety is a deeper doorway to walking with God. It's a red light on your dashboard. It's not the problem. It's identifying something deeper in you, a need for approval, a need for success, a need for everyone to come around you, and a need for guilt to be relieved, a need for grief to be relieved. Whatever it is, it's a red light, and you and I have to take it is a deeper doorway to walk in a relationship with God. So what do we do? How do we work through the worry? I'm going to give you three things to do. Type A's that are ready for where's my things to do list. Here I go. I'm going to give you your things to do list because we don't want to mask deeper feelings. We want to go to the real issue and not stuff it. So how do we get there? How do we work through worry? We do heart work, journal, and discussing with a trusted friend. But here's what we want to do. Three things. Number one, capture the thought. Capture the thought. When you have that feeling and you go wing and you feel it in your heart, zing, it comes back. And you can feel it coming sometimes. If you struggle with worry, struggle with anxiety, it's like, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. When you have that, grab that thought and capture that thought. Give you a verse of scripture. Romans 10, verse 5. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You're going to have thoughts that are going to come in your mind that are flat out lies. Lies from the devil himself, from the pit of hell. And that's going to come in. And what we'll do is we'll take that thought and we'll go, oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. And the needle goes right back on the record. And we just go through the same thing over and over. No, we got to take it and go, wait a minute. Whose album is this? What song is playing? I'm not a hound dog. I am a believer in Jesus Christ, a precious, valued one in the Lord. So I don't have to listen to this. I don't have to do this album. This is not my album anymore. I'm going to capture the thought and I'm going to place it somewhere else. I'm going to capture it and say, let me really look at this thought. Is this really true? Am I really a horrible XYZ? Am I really a worthless ABC? Am I really a no good XYZ, whatever it is? Is this? No, I'm going to capture the thought for the obedience of Christ. Your thoughts and my thoughts are often deceptive, guilt-ridden thoughts coming from the old man pre-Christ, before you became saved, before he put a new heart in you. And we just take those thoughts and go, oh, yeah, yeah. I thought it must be true. Your feelings will lie to you often. Grab the thought. Capture the thought. Pin it to the wall. Write it down. Ask somebody to say, is this true? And let them go, no, it's not true. Are you kidding me? That's not true. Or maybe they say, yeah, a little bit of it is. Okay, then let's deal with that deeper thing. Number two, and I'm getting to this already with what I'm saying. Examine the thought for truth and lies. Examine the thought for truth and lies. Psalm 139, it says this. That's one of our favorite psalms. We love Psalms 139. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it says this in Psalm 139 at the very end, in verse 24, 23 and 24, it says this. If I can find it, I'm in 140. Here we go. It says, search me and know me, know my heart, test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. That verse 23, search me, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. So now you've taken the thought, you pinned it to the bulletin board, and now you're examining it with your counselor, with your friend, with your spouse, with whoever it is, your buddy, just you, with the Bible, of course, with the Holy Spirit. Let me examine this thought and see what is a truth and what is a lie. Do you remember last week? I mean, I hope you'll listen to last week's as well. I gave you 8 cognitive errors. We don't have time to go through all of them now, but cognitive errors of the ways we think that are not the right ways. Putting the record on the wrong song often and often. We think, just give you a couple of them, all or nothing. I'm either perfect or I'm a failure. We personalize it. It's my fault. I'm the one to blame. Emotional reasoning. If I feel it, then therefore it must be true. We magnify it. I did this at the office. I'm fired and our life is over. It's terrible. I'll be underneath a bridge, homeless, and I'll move through everything. It'll be a terrible thing. And I'll magnify and catastrophize things all the way through. We can have a mental filter, just one negative thought or one negative thing. I told you last week, I can preach 3 messages every Sunday and think of one sentence I got wrong in one service and just take one negative thought and just play it out all the way through. Examine the thought for truth. Ask why. Psalm 42, verse 5. Some of you need to write this down. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why, O my soul, are you downcast? Why? 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 Ask why. Number 3, we're going to capture the thought. We're going to examine the thought. Number 3, we're going to redirect the thought. We're going to redirect the thought. We're going to say, thank you, Lord, that you've forgiven me for that. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me grace in that. I say in my life, thank you, Lord, that the sermon was not perfect because it gives you an opportunity to move. I'm grateful I get things wrong because it shows your grace. I don't want to get things wrong, but Lord, I'm grateful to you. I want to redirect the thought. I want to go, you know what? I'm not going to sit and dwell on this. It may be as simple as this. I'm going to get outside and go on a walk. I'm going to work out. I'm going to do something different. I'm going to put a different record on the turntable But I want to redirect the thought. Here's something I've learned. Don't try to outthink the thought. Don't try to outthink the thought. Here's what I do. I capture the thought, I examine the thought, and then I try to outthink it. Oh, let me think that through. Well, that's okay, because if this is okay, and then this happened, and this happened, and this happened, this happened, this happened. And I try to outthink it. What I need to just lay it down to the Lord and go, you know what, I give this to you, and I'm going to go do something else. There's great power in a believer over the deception of the enemy to go, you know what, I'm leaving, and to walk out and do something else. What's it say in Corinthians? For there's no temptation that's overtaken you except which is common to man. And with every temptation, God will provide what? A way of escape so that you may endure under it. So here's what's great. You say, hey, not today, Satan. And you close your computer, you close your, not your Bible, don't close your Bible. Close whatever else is up and say, I'm going and I'm doing something else. Let's go, hey, and head out and get away and redirect the thought. Do something different. Change the record. That's what happens in our last little section of scripture. I want to show you in verse 31 through 33. Watch how he changes the record through 34. 31 through 34. Watch the scriptures. But seek first his kingdom. Do you see a record change? Don't seek your food. Don't seek your clothing. Seek his kingdom. And these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock. This is a double diminutive. This is like a little bitty baby, okay? It's a double diminutive. Little flock. Doesn't that sound weak? Saying, I know you're weak, and he's going to make them even weaker. Because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. So in humility, we receive the kingdom. Verse 33, sell your possessions. Whoa, they're getting even weaker. And give them to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old and exhaust and an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. What does he say? He is saying, I want you to redirect the thought. Don't think about these things in the world. I want you to redirect your thoughts to heaven. Here's what it is. Live with a heavenly treasure in mind. Live with a heavenly treasure in mind. God has been so faithful to provide so much for you and for me. And I find when I get my eyes on him, Colossians 3, verse 1, set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated in the heavenlies. When I get my mind on the things above, it takes away the stress and the anxiety of the things below. I remember one time being, we were at a pretty swanky place, and I went to the workout room, and I was running on the treadmill, and I noticed all the TVs were showing the stock reports. And all these men were running on these treadmills in a swanky place, watching the stocks. And I thought, how interesting the rich are worried about remaining rich. And how symbolic that we, I'll just say for us as men, are just running on the treadmill looking at the world. Redirect your thoughts and get it up. Will it make every buzz in your heart go away? No, but it'll be the beginning of some heart work. Will it make everything awesome all the time? It will not. This is a broken and fallen world. But it will get your eyes on the things above. He's basically saying this. If you're not worried about the things of earth, you're going to be worried about the things of heaven. And if you're worried, quote unquote, about the things of heaven, it's going to take the place of being worried about the things of earth. Humility can come from this. So he says, I want you, little flock, you're so weak. I want you not only to be weak, I want you to actually make it your goal. Hear this. I want you to actually make it your goal to get weaker so that you're more trusting in me. Why does God call us to give financially? So that we can actually get weaker so that we can trust in him. Why does he call us to give instead of receive? So we can get weaker so we can trust more deeply in him. Why does he call us to love our enemies? So we could get weaker so we could trust in him. Why does he call us to spend time with him instead of just going and doing to accomplish? So that we could be weaker and trust greater in him. Let me tell you what anxiety and worry has brought as a blessing in my personal life. I am more compassionate and I'm more humble because of having to give worries to the Lord. I realize I am a little flock and I need and have a big God. And instead of saying or thinking, because we don't always say it, man, come on, just read your Bible, man. Get with the program. Come on, why can't you, why do you keep thinking that? And I can sit now and say, yeah, it's hard. It's tough. And there's a blessing that comes when you walk, and I'm still on the path, when you walk through a doorway of depth and you say, it's not about the red light stopping. It's about heart work in my life. And that heart work is hard work. And I got to go into it knowing I'm valuable and that He'll provide. And what I'm looking for is what? Not really what I'm looking for. I'm looking for something deeper. And I need God to provide that. And when that happens, now I can trust in my weakness. I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you in your weakness. And I can be more compassionate, and I can be more humble, and I can be more heavenly minded. And here's what happens. I, in Christ, can change the record. God bless Elvis. We love him. It's awesome. I started to do a little research around our own church, and you know, we made records back in the day in our church. Some of you old-timers might remember this one. This is from the downtown church. So this is pre-70s. And it says at the top, nothing is impossible. The church choir of First Baptist Church. And just so you know, choir and orchestra, we miss you guys, the 915. We miss you so much. And in this, nothing is impossible. What happens is you get this one, and you say, I'm putting this record on. And you let this record be the one that plays. And you start hearing, when I survey the wonderful cross, it is well with my soul. Jesus will walk with me. I'm on higher ground. Nothing is impossible. And now you start playing something that's of the heart. Are you anxious? Are you worried? Then you're normal. You're normal. Take these things and take it to the Lord and let God play His song in your heart. Father, we come in Jesus' name. We need you, Lord. We don't even really know what we need, but we know we need you. We may think we need another outfit like the flowers of the field to be clothed in. We may think we need another provision of something like the birds of the air. But Lord, we just come and distinctly and clearly say, we need Jesus. Would you right now in your heart, just say to Him, God, I need you. Jesus, I need you. I got a blinking red light. And I need you to work on the engine of my heart. Father, thank you for this conversation. May we do the heart work and walk through the doorway of depth with you and see that this can actually be a blessing as we work through being a little flock. As John the Baptist said, may you increase and may I decrease. So we say we need you, God. Turn to the Lord just right now, just for a minute, and then we'll sing and we'll be done. Start a journey with Him. Jesus, all to you. We trust you, God. We trust you that you are the way maker. You are the one that's doing your work. Make a way for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.